We turn in God's Word this evening to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's read together tonight just the first 14 verses of this chapter, verses 1 through 14. The text for the sermon consists of verses 8 and 9. This is the Word of God in Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them off from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We'll read the Word of God that far. As I said, the text for the sermon tonight is verses 8 and 9 of Matthew 18. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is this sharp word of our Lord Jesus Christ that serves as our preparatory sermon tonight. It is a sharp word of Jesus Christ that teaches us what our attitude toward sin must be in our lives, which is exactly why it is appropriate for a preparatory sermon. This is what we must do in this week of self-examination. The sharp word of Jesus Christ in this text not only teaches us what our attitude towards sin itself must be in our lives, but it also teaches us what our attitude towards that which even leads to sin in our lives must be. Not only the sin itself, but the temptation to that sin. Not only the fall itself, but the occasion of the fall into sin. This is the attitude that we must have towards sin. And all that which may lead to sin in our lives, we must hate it. And hate it so much that we utterly destroy it in our lives. Jesus Christ could not be more sharp than he is in this particular text. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If your hand or your foot offend you, cut it off and cast it from thee. And this is why, because the sharpest of warnings comes to us tonight from this word of God. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed or blind than into hell with 2 feet, 2 hands, and 2 eyes. This is not the only place in the Word of God in which this instruction of Jesus is found. There is a parallel passage in Mark chapter 9 that also explains this same teaching. It's set forth in Mark 9 in the exact same context as it is in Matthew chapter 18. But what I find especially striking is not only is there a parallel passage in Mark 9, which is often the case in the gospel narratives, but also in the book of Matthew itself, there is another place in which this virtually same instruction of Jesus is found. And that's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus teaches concerning the seventh commandment and points to the fact that adultery is not just a matter of the physical act, but of the lust of the heart. He immediately follows that with these very words found in Matthew chapter 18. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If your hand or foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. And gives the same reason. It's better to enter into heaven blind or maimed than into hell with 2 feet and with your sight. And what we take from this is very serious instruction from Jesus Christ. This is the attitude, and this is the action that must be taken towards sin and offense in our lives. So I call your attention tonight to this particular text, using as our theme this: destroy that which offends. Destroy that which offends. And let's consider just 2 points. Let's see the meaning of that. And then in the second place, let's see that warning. And that warning comes from the second part of each of the verses, which talks about entering into heaven or to hell. Destroy that which offends, the meaning and the warning. The immediate context of our verses deals with the subject of offenses and offending. In the immediate context, Jesus sets forth those ideas of offenses and offending in connection with the little ones in the church. God loves the children of the church. The children of the church are precious to God. God loves them and they are precious to them because they have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and are members of God's covenant and of God's kingdom. And because God loves the children of the church, He gives very sharp instruction in the Word of God concerning our relationship to the little ones in the church. That's verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in Me. That's the immediate context. Whoever offends is a stumbling block, leads to hurt or leads to sin. The little ones in the church, this is true for them. It's better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So the immediate context brings up the idea of offending in relationship to the children. That leads to verse 7, where Jesus gives more general instruction concerning the idea of offending and offenses. Generally, he says in verse 7 at the beginning, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come." There will be offenses in this world. We live in a fallen, sinful world. And by virtue of that, this world is filled with offenses. And then he makes it at the end of verse 7 very particular. "Woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And the woe of verse 7 harks back to verse 6 and looks ahead to verses 8 and 9. It's a woe because the man who offends, who does not repent of this and destroy the offense in their lives, that's verse 6. It's better for a millstone to be hanged about his neck and to be drowned into the bottom of the sea. And in light of what's to come in verse 8. Because if one does not repent of that, if one does not destroy those offenses in their lives, this is the end for them according to our text. It's everlasting damnation. So building off of that idea, we come to verses 8 and 9 in the text. And what Jesus does in these particular verses is apply the idea of offending and offenses to our lives individually. And I believe that the relationship to the context is this. Verse 6, children, do not offend the little ones in the church. Woe to the man that does. How is one kept from offending the little ones in the church of Jesus Christ? It's by doing what Jesus says in verses 8 and 9, which is our text. One is kept from that when this is true for them in their lives personally. If one's own eye offends, if one's own hand or feet offends, this is what one will do. Cut them off and pluck them out. Jesus makes it very personal. This is where it starts. It starts with personal holiness. It starts with personal examination. It starts with personal mortification. It starts with looking at our lives personally, and anything that offends is immediately destroyed, which in turn leads to living rightly with those with whom we have relationships. This is a call from Jesus to live a personal life of holiness, and to do so by taking a radical approach to sin and offense in our lives personally. I want to, at the beginning of the sermon, get out of the way this point that I think we all know, but let me just make it explicit at the beginning of the sermon. And that is that Jesus does not teach here to do what he says literally. He is not saying that with a physical leg, a physical hand, and a physical eye, to physically cut them off and pluck them out respectively. That is not what Jesus is saying, and we understand that simply from reading the text. But let me just explain two reasons why that's the case. Number one is that if Jesus were saying that we were to physically hurt ourselves in this way, that would be a violation of the sixth commandment of God's law. All forms of self-hurt, all forms of self-mutilation are sins against the sixth commandment. When we hurt the neighbor, when we harm the neighbor, we are violating the sixth commandment. The same is true when we do it to ourselves. All forms of self-harm are sin, to be repented of and confessed and fleed from. And so if Jesus were teaching here that we were to hurt ourselves in this way, it would be a violation of the sixth commandment. The second reason is that it simply doesn't make sense to interpret what Jesus says here literally. It simply doesn't make sense when you start to think this through. If your one eye offends thee, pluck it out. So that what Jesus would be saying is that in some way it's just, for example, the right eye. It's this eye that is an offense and leading me to sin. So that if I pluck this eye out, then I'm all of a sudden going to be saved from walking in a particular sin, as though the left eye doesn't have to do anything with the sin that I am walking in. It's not anything that would make sense if he was saying actually to pluck an eye out or to cut a hand off. What Jesus is doing here is using a figure of speech to teach us about a spiritual truth. The church father Origen was wrong, emphatically wrong, when on the basis of this text he castrated himself, believing that that's a faithful interpretation and application of this text. In no way, shape, or form is that what Jesus is teaching? The main word in the text is offend. It's the main word in the text. It's the main word in light of the context. And so what we need to do is understand what that idea of offending is. That's what he brings up. The eye offending, the hand offending, the foot offending. Now what does that idea of offending refer to? The word offend in the text literally refers to a stumbling block. So we can look at the physical picture to understand the spiritual reality. We know what a stumbling block is. A stumbling block is something placed in the path of somebody that causes them to stumble and fall. This pulpit conceivably could be a stumbling block. Here I am, I'm walking, and this in some way could lead me to trip and to fall if it was thrown right in my way as I was walking through. Spiritually, falling is sin. And so the idea of offending is anything in our lives that is a stumbling block. Anything in our lives that may be an occasion for us to fall into sin. Anything in our lives that may lead to, because of its presence in our lives, to us falling in a particular sin. Now notice something here immediately. And this is helpful for the week of self-examination. What Jesus wants us to think about in this text, therefore, in light of the idea of a stumbling block, is not only the sin itself that we may commit or that we may walk in, but he wants us to think more deeply. He wants us to see underneath the sin. He wants us to see that which may lead to the sin, and have a certain attitude and action, not towards just the sin, but that which leads to and is the occasion of the sin that we may commit and walk in. This is a recognition of the fact that we do not commit sins, so to speak, in a vacuum. We don't commit sins without a context. And this isn't to say that all of a sudden we can cast the blame somewhere else. Like we heard in the sermon this morning, Eve couldn't say it was the devil, although she tried to. No, she had to say, I sinned. Adam couldn't say it was Eve, although he tried to. He had to say it was I sinned. And nor can we ever say, even when we identify a stumbling block or an occasion, that's the reason, and it's his fault or that thing's fault in my life. We can't do that, even though the teaching of the text rings true. We still have to take responsibility for our sins. Nevertheless, what Jesus wants us to do is not just think about the sin, but also the offense, that which may be leading us down the path of sin in our lives. And with respect to the offense, as well as the sin itself, this is the attitude and action that we must take. We must hate it, and we must cast it off from us. There's a few things that we can learn simply from the language that Jesus uses in the text. It's very graphic language. If your eye offends thee, pluck it out. If your hand or foot offends thee, cut it off and throw it away from thee. There's a few things that we can learn from those ideas. Number one, extreme measures may have to be taken in our lives to keep us from walking in the ways of sin. That's something that simply comes from the idea of cutting off or of plucking out. And when you really think about that, it presents a certain image in your mind. Pluck out your eye, cut off your hand so that blood is spewing forth. That's what we must do. Are you kidding me? And from that comes this point. It's extreme. And that may be what is necessary in our lives when it comes to particular sins in our lives. Sin must not be trifled with. Sin must not be played around with. Anything in our lives that remotely may lead us to sin must be dealt with concretely and thoroughly. That is the attitude that we have to have towards sin. It may take extreme measures to keep us from walking in particular sins in our lives. Number two, what Jesus says here with this figure points to the fact that sin and the offenses must be dealt with thoroughly. Number one, extreme measures may need to be taken. Number two, thorough measures may need to be taken. This comes from the fact that Jesus not only says, pluck the eye out and cut the arm and foot off, but he also says, throw it away from thee. Notice that in the text itself. Cut them off and cast them from thee. Pluck it out and cast it from thee. You would think that the one would serve the purpose well enough. You would think that Jesus simply saying, if your eye offends thee, pluck it out. If your hand offends thee, cut it off, and then gets on with the rest of the text. That would be sufficient. That would get the point across very, very clearly as to how we are to deal with sin and offense in our lives. But Jesus wants us to understand this very clearly. Don't just cut it off and pluck it out and let it sit there real close to you. But he says, cast it from thee. And the idea of that word is to throw it from thee as far as possible. Cut that hand off, grab that arm, and you throw that arm as far as you possibly can from you so that it's the farthest thing from you and never in your sight again. That's the measure that may need to be taken in the lives that we live. Thorough when it comes to sin and offense. And then number three, this figure points to the fact that we may have to do those things at great pain and at great loss. Eye, hand, foot. You may say that's the top three in what's most important with respect to our body. We need our eyes, we need our hands, we need our feet. To get rid of an eye, to get rid of a hand, to get rid of a foot is going to come at great loss in your life. It may make life very difficult, but it doesn't matter, because what's more important is living a life of holiness before God. Cut them off, pluck them out. Painful. Very painful. The idea that's conjured up in your mind when you read that text immediately leads you to think, that would hurt. And that would hurt really, really, really bad. Doesn't matter. If that's what it takes in your life to walk in a holy way, if it causes great loss, and if it causes great pain in your life, that's what you do with respect to the sin and offense in your life. But now let's try to make this very practical to us. We've gained an idea so far of the meaning of these words of Jesus. Now, what does this mean more concretely? There's a reason, by the way, that he uses the eyes and the feet. To make this more concrete, we can use a couple of examples biblically. The eye. The eye is that which allows us to see. The eye may offend because what you see with the eye may inflame the lust in your heart, which in turn may lead to the walking in sin. Biblical example, David. David's on the rooftop. It's the eye that offends. He sees peering down the naked Bathsheba. The eye which sees inflames the lust in his heart all the more. The lust in his heart on account of the eye which saw leads him to tell his servants, get her. Bring her to me, leading her and with him to commit the sin of adultery. The hands, the feet of which Jesus speaks in the text represent where we go, what we do. What we do, where we go can be an offense because where we go and what we do may lead us to inflame in our hearts the lust that we have, which leads us in the ways of sin. Think about Old Testament Lot. What did he do? Where did he go? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And in that act, with his hands and feet, so to speak, they became an offense to him, an occasion for him to walk in the sins that were prevalent in that godless city of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see from those examples a bit more practically of how this works out in our lives. But now I want to delineate this by making 2 points of what it means to cut off and pluck out and cast from us in our lives. 1 point having to do with destroying the occasions for sin outwardly, and 1 point having to do with destroying the offenses and occasions for sin inwardly. Let's start with the outwardly. Any stumbling block, beloved, in your life that may be leading you to walk in a particular sin must be utterly removed from your life. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives this same instruction in the context of the 7th commandment. So let's talk about sexual sins. If having a smartphone is an occasion for you to be addicted to pornography on the internet, destroy and get rid of the smartphone. Let's make it even more basic and not pretend like this isn't something that's possible in our lives. If having the internet, simply having the internet, a maybe crazy thing to even think in the day and age in which we live, if just the fact of the internet, which means that it's always right there if I really wanted it, is an occasion for walking in sin, get rid of the internet. If the job that you have is such that it puts you into the context in which there is always the possibility of inappropriate relationships being formed, quit the job. If the job that you have is such that it forces you to be away for extended periods of time, and knowing the weakness of your sinful flesh, you know that time after time after time, I'm confronted with temptation after temptation after temptation, so that the battle is wearying day in and day out, quit the job. If taking just one sip of alcohol leads to something else, which in turn leads to that particular sin, don't ever even take a sip of alcohol. I'm doing this with respect to sexual sins, but this can be done with all sin. You look at the particular besetting sin in your life and you say, what is it that may be leading to that sin? And whatever it may be leading to that sin, the word of Jesus is clear. Destroy it. Remove it from your life as far as possible from you. But understand that there has to be a corresponding activity to round out the picture of what this means. And not just a corresponding activity, but really this is the source of doing what I just said a moment ago, because understand that you can go back to the 16th century and put yourself in a brick monastery with no technology and no devices and no job that forces you to travel outside of the city and overnight, and you would still be subject to the very same sins. And that's because we know that when it comes down to it, what it is a matter of is our hearts and the lusts of our flesh. And so what does it mean to cut off, to pluck out, and to throw from us the offense? It's to identify our fleshly lusts as the greatest offense, and that which leads to the walking of sin in our lives, and to destroy that fleshly lust day in and day out. And beloved, that leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to say with respect to Christ, He is my Lord and Savior. He is the one upon whom hung on that cross, nailing to that cross my sinful flesh. And so every single day, what I am going to do with respect to Christ is I'm going to go to Him. I'm going to believe in Him. I'm going to confess this particular fleshly lust that I have to Him. I'm going to seek forgiveness in His precious blood. And I'm going to pray God that the power of Jesus would so reign in me that that fleshly lust will not reign. And because I'm looking to Christ and crucifying my sinful flesh by believing and trusting and seeking the help of Christ every single day, I'm going to do everything in my outward life that is necessary to keep me from walking in that particular sin. To cut off and to destroy means thinking very deeply about sin, identifying that part of our sinful nature that's on the foreground, and bringing that to Calvary and seeking the power of Jesus through word and prayer and seeing everything in my life that may be a stumbling block to walking in that particular sin and destroying it and removing it from my life. I did this with respect to sexual sins a moment ago in the sermon based on Matthew chapter 5. Now you do it in this week with respect to what you need to do it for. And see that which must be destroyed in the cross and in our lives so that we more and more walk in holiness and thankfulness before God. The sharp warning of the text is the second part. The sharp warning is that it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. That's the warning that goes hand in hand with the teaching of the text that I just explained. First of all, we simply have to reckon with the fact that there is a hell and there is a life to come. Jesus makes clear in these verses that one of two things is going to happen upon death. Either in the moment of your death, you are going to go into life everlasting in the presence of Jesus Christ and the angels and the saints that have gone before us, which is everlasting joy before God. Or the end upon death is going to be this: the lake of fire, where the fire never quenches and the worm dieth not. At the beginning of this second point of the sermon, we simply have to reckon with that reality, that the Word of God here is true. And let not anyone or anything ever say otherwise. This is true. One of two ends upon death. And for every one of us, we know not when the day of our death will be. Life everlasting in heaven, or everlasting damnation in hell. And the warning of the text is that the one who does not pluck out and cut off and throw from us is going to have a certain end, and that end is everlasting damnation. The idea of the text is not that it's better to go into heaven with two hands, feet, and eyes, but it's okay and pretty good to go into hell with... Flip that around. Better to go into hell. The idea of the text is not it's better to go into heaven with one or maimed than to go into hell with both, as though the second is okay or pretty good. Obviously, that's not the idea of the text. Hell is the worst form of punishment, eternal suffering, and heaven is the greatest bliss that one could ever imagine. But the warning of the text is very clear, that the one who does not do what I explained in the first point of the sermon has that as their end. Let's put it in terms that we can understand. The idea of it's better than this and then that. It's better, one could say, to never having a smartphone than to enter into hell, enslaved all their life long, and walking impenitently in the sin against the seventh commandment. It's better to never even once have the internet in your home than to live lifelong impenitently in bondage to sexual sins. It's better to enter into heaven a poor man with hardly anything of this earth than to enter into hell with all the riches of this earth gained from a job that led you down the path of sin all your life long. It's better every day to crucify our sinful flesh, to deny our sinful flesh, to say no, even when it hurts to say no, than to enter hell, having gratified our sinful flesh every day of our life on this earth. There's nothing, beloved, nothing worth it here on this earth. There's nothing so joyful in the ways of sin that is worth it when living that life leads to eternal damnation. That's what we need to see from this text. And so we heed the word of God and we heed the warning. This is true because what is characteristic of one who does not cut off and pluck out is that they don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because this activity described by Jesus in the text is the inevitable fruit of one who belongs to Christ. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It may offend thee. We're sinners. We live in a fallen world filled with temptation. We have a sinful flesh that clings to us. It will offend thee. When it does, the child of God says this, I'm going to cut it off. This is the characteristic of one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. One who belongs to Christ loves Jesus. One who belongs to Jesus knows the greatness of salvation that we have through His precious blood. One who knows Christ says in response to being saved by Jesus, I want to serve Him. I love Him with all of my being because of what He has done for me. I know that my sinful flesh was crucified on Calvary and that's my salvation. And I want for nothing else all the days of my life to live a holy, thankful, obedient life before Him. So that if, through self-examination and the preaching of God's Word and the reading of the Scriptures in our lives personally, I identify in my life an offense, I want nothing but to do this. Eliminate it from my life. Because I know what the power of sin can be in my life, and I don't want to offend my Savior, and I don't want to be held under the bondage of sin. And when through the preaching of the gospel and through self-examination and the reading of God's Word, a particular aspect of my sinful flesh rises up in my heart and soul, I want to defeat it. And so I get on my knees and I cry out to my Savior. I'm sorry that this is my flesh. Forgive my sinful flesh and give me power, O God, so that it does not reign over me. And I want to do that because I love Him. I love Him for what He's done for me. I love Him so that I want to serve Him in my life. And that's what we do in this week of self-examination. We hear a word like this preached. We understand the warning of it. And we look to our Savior. And we see the love of God in Jesus Christ that delivers us from our sinful flesh and from our sin and its consequences. And out of a thankful life that we desire to live, when we see in our lives that which offends, we don't mess around with it. We don't toy with it. We don't live closely to it. We destroy it. We cut it off. We cast it from us. We do that outwardly, and we do that through our faith in Jesus Christ and our prayer that God would give us a victory daily over our sinful flesh. May God so use this sermon to help us each individually in our lives as we all battle sin in our lives. And may God use this sermon to lead us more and more to walk in holiness and obedience before Him. And may God use this sermon to lead us to come together tomorrow, next week Sunday, and partake of communion rightly as God's people in church together. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth. And for this particular word, it's a hard word, Father. It's a hard word because it requires potentially very painful and difficult things in our lives. And we pray that we may so lovely and so take sin seriously in our lives that we stop at nothing, trusting in Thee and looking to Thee, to walk in thankful obedience before Thy face. And so help us to do that in our lives in this week. And in that way, may we be a proper partaker as we approach the Lord's Supper next week, Sunday morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.